Way, that reminds me, I was looking up a particular website that has some quotes and quotations for different topics that you may be looking to study and so forth. And anyway, there were quotes from very popular authors and actors and people that are well known in history. And then it finally got down to quoting a passage on worry from Matthew chapter 6, where Jesus talks about not to worry. And at the bottom, instead of attributing it to Jesus Christ, it said anonymous. I thought, well, that's kind of strange. Of all the ones that they knew everyone else who quoted that, but when it got to the passage of Scripture, it said anonymous. Well, I think I know who said it. It's Jesus Christ. Amen? All right, well, take your Bibles with me this morning and open up to Luke, since we want to hear from our Lord this morning. In Luke chapter 12, now while you're getting settled there, I want to remind you of what the Word of God says in the passage that we're actually looking at, because we've been going through the book of Philippians, and I don't want you to forget why we're looking at this passage this morning in Luke. I told you last Sunday that as we began looking at this topic of being anxious for nothing, that we were going to consider a passage in the Gospels, because Jesus himself particularly addresses this issue a couple of times whenever he was in his ministry in Galilee and Judea. But let me read for your hearing. You don't have to be at this passage. I want you to be at Luke chapter 12, but listen to what it says in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6. This is the Apostle Paul writing to the church at Philippi, and he says this: "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." I think all of us are aware, especially since we looked at this past Sunday, is that worry is one of those temptations that all of us deal with in our lives, right? We would probably be willing to admit that for many of us, it's a pastime, that we spend a whole lot of time worrying about things. Our lives are filled with worry about finances, worries about vehicles, worries about jobs, worry about our family, worry about our life, our health, and many other issues that we could think of today that we could worry about. We spend money on security, on our homes. We spend money dealing with illnesses in our body. We spend money many times, even sadly in America, on intoxicants and stuff like that, like alcohol and drugs, to deal with our worry. America worries all the time. But one of the things I think that is often missed, even in the evangelical church, is that worry is a sin. Worry is a sin. We may think of it as one of those insignificant sins or those inconsequential sins or trivial sins. We may categorize it like many often have the topic of lying, and we have this thing we call a white lie, which is something different from a regular lie. But worry, as defined in Scripture many times, is a sin. Much like we discussed in the book of Philippians when we talked about complaining, and we have a problem with that also, that complaining is a sin. So my goal this morning is to make you feel horrible, so that whenever you leave here this morning, you'll feel better when you repent of your sin of worrying. Sadly, whenever I address this topic, it's one of those messages that whenever I preach it and I study it, I've already been hit over and over again before I come here on Sunday morning, because I've had to study it, look at the text, reread it, look at other passages in Scripture. And my heart and my mind has been assaulted over and over again by the Word of God and has been convicted over and over again. And I must confess to you that at least as I've been going back through these passages again, that I have found such liberty to know that I can trust the living God with the details of my life, the smallest of details. Now, as you think about the passage that we have before us, this is not the first time that Jesus addressed this topic of worry. In fact, in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 25 through 34, Jesus basically gave the same message. It was a different time and a different place, but he said the same thing, which gives us a good reason why pastors can preach the same message over and over again, because Jesus did the same thing. But it's amazing that of all the things that he addressed repeatedly, he dealt with worry the most, because we all, by nature, have a tendency to worry. In Matthew 6, verse 25 through 34, he says three times there not to worry. In fact, you could translate the first occasion of it in verse 25, do not worry, or stop worrying. Later on in that same passage in verse 31 and 34, it could be translated, don't even start worrying. So if you're even tempted to worry about things in your life, don't do it, stop do it, doing it, and also don't even begin doing it. And the primary reason why we need to understand that is because worry is something that is a part of our sinful nature. It really reflects a lack of trust in God. It reflects a number of our misunderstandings about Scripture and God. And before we look at the text in Luke chapter 12, I just want to share with you a few things that I think, personally, help us to understand why worry is a severe sin, a serious sin that all of us need to address in our life. The first thing I could think of is this, is that worry strikes out at God. Worry, to be a worrier, or one who is anxious about your life and the details of your life, strikes out at God. Now, last time we looked at this, we addressed two basic characteristics about God. The first one was what? His omnipresence. As it said in Philippians, that he is near us. He's right there by us all the time. And we worry as if he's not there, but he's there all the time. And the second characteristic we saw by default was is that God is sovereign, and that we should not be anxious for anything because God is in control of everything. So if the all-wise, perfect God who loves you and loves you so much that he's willing to send his own son to die for you and cares for you is sovereign and in control of all the details of your life, then why should we worry? Right? Now, whenever you think about how worry strikes out against God, it basically says, Lord, we know what your character is. We know what the Word of God says, but we don't believe it. We don't believe it. We stand up, if you will, before the throne room of God, and we say, God, we have all of these little problems in our lives, these details in our life that we're concerned about, but Lord, we're not trusting that you have the capacity to deal with these issues in my life. Or we could be saying by our worry that we do not believe that he truly is sovereign and that he is in control of the details of our life, and therefore we worry. Another thing that worry does is this. And the reason why worry would be considered a severe sin is this. A worrier disbelieves Scripture. Disbelieves Scripture. That's really the bottom line of it all, isn't it? Because it's from the Word of God that we learn about God, about his providential care in our lives, about all of his love for us, and all that the Bible says about worry, we learn from the Word of God. But whenever we say or we act as if we are not trusting God and we're worrying about details in our life, we are not believing the Bible. We're not believing Scripture. And that is a serious issue. Because what we are saying is that what God says is not what? True or trustworthy. Another thing is this. A worrier is mastered by his circumstances. In other words, he's controlled by his environment around him. He sees things happening in his life as if they're out of the control of a loving God, and he worries about those circumstances as if there's no way to deal with them and that they're the ultimate cause of his destiny, all of his circumstances. And listen, you have to just go back and understand what the Word of God teaches, that every situation in your life, no matter how detailed, no matter how small, is ordained by a holy, righteous God. Another one is this. And an obvious one, a worrier distrusts God. And that's the heart of the issue because a number of times Jesus says, oh, you of little what? Faith. The word faith is another word for trust. I mean, if you trust the Lord, if you trust he's going to take care of you, then you'll follow his word and you won't worry about it. So every time we worry, every single time that we exhibit anxiety about our life or the details of our life, we're simply saying by default that we do not trust God. We don't trust him. Another one is this. Worry is unwise because of our future. In other words, the Bible says it like this in Matthew 6 and verse 34. Therefore, do not be anxious for tomorrow will care for itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Why in the world do you want to pile on top of today what you've got coming tomorrow? I mean, my word. And we do it all the time, don't we? We just add to it. We have enough trouble going on today, and we'll worry about tomorrow and the next week and the next year. And we'll worry about what's going to happen to our health and our finances and our home and our children and everything. And we'll just pile it up. And before long, we can't even function because we have so much we're worrying about today and we're worrying about everything else in the rest of our life in the future. And the Lord said himself in Matthew 6, why do you want to do that? You have enough trouble today. Deal with it now. Just deal with it as it comes. Don't worry about what might come or what may happen. You and I have no control over any of that at all, whatsoever. I have a friend of mine in Florida, as I was sharing in the prayer time this morning, and she lost her son a few days ago to a horrific motorcycle accident. He was only 31 years old. Now, he may have had plans and desires and ambitions and wants and so forth, and may have worried about a whole lot of other things in his life that he may have thought of, but right now he's in heaven. Thankfully, he knew the Lord. But all of that worry was useless. I mean, we have no guarantee that today we're going to live to tomorrow, do we? None of us have that. We assume we do, and we worry as if we do, but we have no guarantee whatsoever. Worrying simply can paralyze you. Even as a believer, we're not immune to this. We're not just talking about those who are unbelievers. Those who are Christians, those who say they know the Lord, those who say they have a relationship with God, say they have that relationship, yet they worry as if God is not there, and it paralyzes you. And so often we get on that train and we'll ride that train of worry right into the next day as if God does not exist. I have a very simple prescription I could give to you about worry. And this has helped me more than anything else that I could think of. And it's the biblical principle that God owns everything. God owns everything, right? Everything that is in the heavens and in the earth, the Lord owns, right? So why do we get all so wrapped up about worrying about it? You say, well, he doesn't own this and he doesn't take care of this. The Lord owns everything. The Bible says he owns it all. He owns your house. He owns your car. He owns your children. He owns your life. He owns your health. He owns your money. He owns everything. There's nothing that you have that he doesn't own. You say, well, wait, I own it. I have the title deed. No, you don't. You don't own it. God owns it. And you're going to leave it behind and God's going to burn it up. So don't worry about it, right? I think of it like this. I mean, if I had the mentality that I actually own things, let me just give you a simple illustration. If I were to go down to Dodge Land of Columbia and I were to buy me a brand new 2015 Dodge Ram pickup truck, boy, that thing would be pretty. And I'm sure it would ride a whole lot better than mine. But here I would get in that truck and I would be worried half sick over making a scratch or a ding in that truck. And then what would happen is I would go down to the nearest intersection and someone who would not be paying attention because they're texting on their phone would run into the side of my truck. And then I would have all of my sanctification go out the window and I would get upset because they hit my truck. And they scratched my brand new truck. And I would be all uptight about that. Then I would find out that the guy was uninsured. And that would even make it worse. And so all the little bit of sanctification that I may have had left in me would be gone. And you would show up at the accident scene. I would be totally in the flesh because someone hit my truck. Now, turn that around for a second. If I leave with that brand new Dodge Ram and I understand that that's God's truck, that's his vehicle. He supplied it for me, but there it is. It's his vehicle. And whenever I finally get in that wreck and that uninsured driver hits me because he was texting on the phone, all I have to simply say, God, what are you going to do about your truck? It's your truck. It's not mine. I don't have anything to worry about it. Hey, how's it going to get fixed? I have no idea. That's the Lord's problem, not mine. That helps, doesn't it? It liberates you from the problem of worry. There's one other simple thing I could tell you if you have a trouble with some of those things in your life. Buy a truck with scratches and dings already in it. And you don't have to worry about it. That's a good way to deal with it. But whenever you understand that everything you have in your life, no matter what it is, your house, your children, your finances, your job, all of it, if you understand that it is the Lord's, it's his, not yours. And God has promised to manage the necessities of your life, not the wants and desires necessarily, but the necessities of your life. You can be liberated from that paralyzing problem of worry. And the Bible gives us in Philippians, it tells us that we are not to be anxious or we are to stop being anxious. These are commands in Scripture. It is repeated three times in the book of Matthew chapter 6. It is repeated three times in Luke chapter 12. And every time it is an imperative in the Greek language, meaning that we are to stop worrying, we are not to worry, we are not even to start worrying, and whenever we do, we are violating the very basic fundamentals of Scripture, and we are not trusting God, we are assaulting His character, and we are saying, God, you don't know what you're doing. which is not a good thing to say about God. When we get to Luke chapter 12, and you know, this passage is really very simple. I mean, this is one of those passages when you read through, you think, well, what am I going to say about that? But it's real simple, and I think our Lord intended it to be simple because really all of us can relate to all of these things. We understand what the Lord is telling us in this text. I read earlier the context of it because I want you to understand that Jesus was talking a number of times about people who were getting wrapped up in the material things of life and they were forgetting that God should be number one. He should be the source of your strength. He should be the source of your direction and hope in life. And instead, so many people get wrapped up in this earth and where we are, and we forget about God, and we worry and are anxious about all of it. And as it indicates in verse 16 and following of Luke chapter 12, there was this man who was no doubt very wealthy, and he'd stored up all of these wonderful provisions for himself. And then finally the time came after he had built greater barns and larger barns and bigger barns and stored up all of his crops. The time came when he thought he was going to finally relax and enjoy all that he had. God said, oh, no, you're not. You're going to die. And God took him home. And the thing is now he says, well, who's all that stuff you got piled up? Who's it going to be now? I mean, after all, you should have been rich toward God and not rich towards yourself, right? We see that going on right now in the Christian community. Because what we have is this fear and this dread of the future. So many people are afraid of what's coming in the future with finances and thinking eventually the stock market is going to crash and the economic situation that we're in is going to finally just go down the tubes and the dollar is going to lose its value to the point that there's nothing left of it. And you know what? Probably all of that is true. If the laws of finance are in place, and they are, that's going to happen. Okay? But don't get worried about it. You know why? Because your situation and your circumstances are not under the control of the government or the financial institutions. God is the one who is in control of your life. And the Bible promises over and over again that He will take care of you. Now, that is not saying that you should not prepare for the future. The book of Proverbs talks much about that, right? But if you're at the point in your own believing life, your own Christian life, that you think you ought to hoard up all of that stuff, that you can't help someone who's in need, you're biblically in error. You're wrong. I actually know someone right now that has buried one of these containers under the ground. He may have buried two. And he's stored up all types of food. And he's told me to my face that he will not help anyone who comes to help him if they're not helping him right now. Now that doesn't square with Scripture, period. You can forget that. Just put that out. That's not right. We have a few things stored in our Iranian bomb shelter that I built. We have a few canned goods down there. My son told me yesterday it won't hold up to a bomb. I said, well, it'll hold up to the tornado maybe, hopefully. We have a few things stored down there for the times that are tough. But I can guarantee you right now, my wife will tell you, and she'll go way beyond what I would do probably, if someone came to our house in need, she'd give it to them, just like that, right away. No problem. No, not even a second thought about it. You need it, it's yours. In fact, I know that's the case. I've tried to practice that in my life. When someone needs something, as the Bible teaches us, if someone needs your coat, you give them your cloak also. The point is, whatever they need, you give it to them. Why? Because you're not the one who's in control of it anyway, and it's not yours, it's God's. Give it to them if they need it. And so the Bible tells us that and teaches us that over and over again. When we come to Luke chapter 12, this is a long discourse that Jesus gave. It actually starts in Luke chapter 12, verse 1, and goes all the way through chapter 13, verse 9. And he's dealing with basically one theme. He's interrupted a couple of times by some questions, but the primary theme is anxiousness in dealing with fear in this life. And all of us have dealt with that and probably still are dealing with it. But as I told you, that in this passage, there are three times that Jesus mentions this command about not being anxious or not worrying. Verse 22, do not be anxious. Verse 29, do not keep worrying. And verse 32, do not be afraid or don't be full of fear. And as we come to the text, basically I want you to learn a few lessons about worry and how it is a failure to do something. I told you it's going to make you feel bad, right? Worry, number one, is a failure to understand God's priority. Worry is a failure to understand God's priority. Look at the text with me in verse 22, Luke 12, 22. Then Jesus said to his disciples, therefore, I say to you, do not worry about your life. Now, the therefore takes us back to the previous parable that he gave of the rich man who stored up all of his goods and eventually died and left it all behind, right? As they've said, there's never a U-Haul behind a hearse. You're not hauling it with you. No one's taking it to heaven. You're leaving it all behind. So all that you've stored up is going to be for the next person who comes along and takes it. Verse 22, Jesus says, therefore, since you understand the principle here that I just told you, that your soul could be required of you at any moment, and you need to make sure you're rich toward God in heaven instead of rich down here on the earth in sense of material things, he says, therefore, I say to you, do not worry about your life. Isn't that good? Now, this, understand where this is coming from. This is Jesus, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the creator of everything, the one who sustains our life, gives us breath, produces food and wealth, if you want to say that, and material things in our life. He gives us all of that stuff. This is the Lord himself saying, don't worry about your life. Now, what does he mean by life? The Greek word psuche, from which we get psychology or psychiatry, it simply means the things of life, the possessions of life. Don't worry about it. Why get wrapped up in that? Notice what he says. We know that that's the definition of the word suke here by the way he uses it in the text. In verse 22, he says, what you shall eat, nor about the body, what you shall put on. Life, he says in verse 23, is more than food, and the body is more than clothing. In other words, folks, we're not to be just eating machines and mannequins to hang clothes on. That's not what we're about, right? Now, if you look into the world and you look around you, and especially if you watch the media today, or if you go to the average mall, which, by the way, I don't, if you go to the average mall, what you get the idea of is you have two primary purposes in life, eat and dress. Eat and dress. That's it. Buy the best and the nicest clothes and eat the best food. Well, there's not a whole lot there, but you eat what you can, right? But a lot of people believe that's really all there is. You eat, drink, and be merry. You do whatever you can to enjoy this life. You make yourself look the best, and you spend hours and days and months and years making sure that you have all that you want in this life as far as physical things is concerned. And what Jesus is saying is this, don't worry about your life because life is more than just food. Now, you understand in the context of what Jesus is saying here, these people, whenever you talk about food and clothes, it wasn't something that came easy for them. They weren't able to go down to the nearest store or grocery store and buy what they needed for food, and they couldn't go to the clothing store and buy what they needed. They had to make what they ate. They had to actually make their clothing from the ground up. I mean, if you were going to eat, you had to grow it, and you had to grind it, and you had to make it, and you had to bake it. It isn't like today where we have so much available to us so easily. But in those days, it was very difficult. And what Jesus is saying, don't worry about any of that stuff. Your life is much more important than that. We get wound up on those things and the physical things of life. But Jesus says your life is much more important than any of that. It means more than that. 1 Timothy 6:8 says, with food and covering, be content. With food and covering, be content. Don't worry about the rest of it. Don't get concerned about it. For life, he says in verse 23, is more than food and body is more than clothing. You, to sum it up really and to make this very simple, you exist for a higher reason. God has a purpose for you beyond eating and beyond putting clothes on. It's way beyond all of those basic things that we call so important. You're not just part of the food chain. You're not just part of someone who's in the evolutionary process and finally you're getting where you need to be in the evolution. Food and fashion. That's exactly what people talk about today, the main thing today. We get so wrapped up on the details of our life, such as food and fashion and all those other things in our life, that we forget that the primary purpose of our existence is to glorify God, to reach people for Jesus Christ, and not to worry about all those other things. Reminds me of having a trim carpenter be a framer. If you know anything about building or anything like that, you never want a trim carpenter to be your framer. Now you say, why would you not want that to happen? Because a trim carpenter is too concerned about the details. You get a guy who's a trim carpenter, and you put him out there framing a house, he'll never get it done. Because he's so worried about making sure each little stud that he cuts is about a 32nd to a 64th correct. I remember a good friend of mine who's now living up in North Carolina. He worked with me when I was still in college. His name then was called Bubba. Actually, he was a Bubba. And he worked with me. And I loved the guy to death, still do. But he was a trim carpenter. He loved to do trim work. He actually got released or fired or let go of a job that was a framing job because the guy said, "You're too slow." He says, "You do good work, but you're too slow." And you see, that's the way we are. We're like the trim carpenter. We get in there and all we're concerned about is all the little details. We worry about if we have enough canned goods in our pantry. We worry about if we have enough clothes to put on. We worry about if we have enough gas in the car. We worry about if we have a job next week. We worry about all of these things. And the Bible tells us to stop it. Stop worrying about that stuff. Your life is bigger than that. The priority of God in your life and what God has designed you for is beyond all of that. And another way to look at it is this. If God has purpose to save you, and he has, right? And if God has designed in you a purpose to live, which is to be an evangelist for him and to be an ambassador for Jesus Christ, and he has, so you think he's going to do all of that and he's going to purpose to save you in time, make you his ambassador, and then not give you something to eat to carry out the mission. He's going to do it. He's going to take care of us. So often what we worry about is what we would call in many worlds luxuries. Isn't that the case? Man, all I've got's a can of pork and beans. Well, my word, man, there's many places that don't even have that, right? And I have a tendency to have that problem in my life because I love food and I love things like that, and so I have to back off and remember that, you know, God has a bigger purpose for you, Swan, than eating. There's more important things in life than making sure you have a good meal all the time. The psalmist said it like this, and I think we all know this, but in this context it means so much. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not what? Want. I will not want for anything. There's nothing that I need, that the Lord cannot give me and take care of me and sustain me with. So it's a very important principle to keep in mind that, number one, that worry is a failure to understand God's priority. Secondly, worry is a failure to understand God's provision. God's provision. Look at verse 24. Verse 24. Consider the ravens. It just simply says birds in the other text over in Matthew 6. But consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which have neither storehouse nor barn, and God feeds them. How much more value are you than the birds? Now, this is a very interesting way in which Jesus does this. Now, understand, he's out there in Judea in this particular time, and no doubt in that particular time there were birds around the air, and he points at the birds. He says, consider the ravens over there. I mean, God takes care of them. They don't have barns to store up food in, and they don't have little suitcases they carry around and say, I've got my bird seed with me. And I know that many of us think because we feed the birds that they're going to die without our bird seed. And I'm guilty of that because I have probably 7 bird feeders out there in the front by the porch. I love to watch the birds. I just enjoy doing that. And I've noticed that as I've watched these birds, there's different kinds of birds. I know this is very obvious to you, but I'm learning this. But there are different kinds of birds. There's a little Tweety bird, and I don't know his name, I don't know what kind it is, but it comes up and it flutters around and it eats very small little seeds. And then I have those wasteful birds that I may take my shotgun to, and it's those blue jays. And they come in there and they just rake it out. They rake it out and get what they want and rake the rest of it out. And all I can say is I see 2 or 3 of them, they're fighting over that as they rake it out. I bought that. That's the food I put there for you, and you are raking it on the ground. With all that said, you know, and then, of course, I'll run out of food. And I'll say, Luke, go fill the bird feeders. And he'll say, well, we don't have any food. And I'll think, oh, my word, what are they going to eat? What's going to happen to the birds? Well, you know what? They're going to be fine. Because you know what's interesting? Whenever I run out of food and maybe I have to wait to get some more food, and I'll finally get some, and they'll be gone for a while, and I'll put some more back in there. You know what? They all come back. It's almost like someone went out and told him that he's back, he's got some more. And so it's amazing how God has just taken care of these birds. Even without me doing this, God takes care of them in a very simple way. And he says in this text, he says, consider the ravens, which is a general way of saying basically the birds. God takes care of the birds. By the way, just as a footnote, you may be interested in this, that as far as Israel is concerned, it is probably one of the most populated places on earth with birds. And one of the reasons why is because when the birds migrate from the northern parts of Europe and Russia, they come down through Israel, and they can't go to the west because of the Mediterranean. They don't want to fly over the Mediterranean because there's very few places to rest and to eat. And also, if you go to the east, you end up in the desert, and there's very little water and very little food. So all of these birds just kind of bottleneck right down through Israel. So now the Israelites over there, and particularly the Israeli pilots over there, have had to learn all of the migration times and periods of the birds. Because they have been more pilots killed in the Israeli Air Force by birds than any other enemy. Because there's so many of them. So now what they've done in the Ben-Gurion Airport and Tel Aviv Airport, they've created other pools of water in different places to allow the birds to go there to stay away from the areas where the planes fly. They know every detail of when the birds are coming, when they're leaving, when they're migrating, where they're coming from, where they're going. They have to because there's so many of them. But it's interesting also to note that the Bible says in the latter times during the Battle of Armageddon that the birds are going to be filled with the flesh of those who die there. Proper place for it, there's a lot of birds. So Jesus picks up on the analogy because, you know, you have these birds that are everywhere, and God takes care of these little feeble birds, feeds them all the time. They never are starving. You don't ever find them on the corner of a road with a sign up, "We'll work for food." Right? None of that's there. God takes care of the smallest of his creatures. Birds are just wonderful creatures that God is glorified by just him taking care of it. Job 38:41 says, "Who prepares for the raven its nourishment when its young cries out to God and wanders about without food?" God does. Psalm 104:25-27, "There is the sea, great and broad, in which are swarms without number, animals both small and great. They all wait for thee to give them their food in due season." God feeds all of those animals under the sea that you don't even see. God takes care of them. Psalm 145, verse 15, "The eyes of all look to thee, and thou dost give them the food in due time. Thou dost open thy hand, and thou dost satisfy the desire of every living thing." Psalm 147, verse 9, "He gives the beast its food and the young ravens which cry." Rabbi Simeon said it like this, "In my life, I've never seen a stag as a dryer of figs. I've never seen a lion as a porter. I've never seen a fox as a merchant. Yet they're all nourished without worry. If they who are created to serve me are nourished, how much more ought I, who am created to serve my maker, to be nourished?" Thomas Watson, the Puritan, said, "This life is like an inn. You spend a couple of nights here, but you never forget where your home is." In other words, why are we worried about this place? God's going to take care of us. In his book on God's psychiatry, Charles Allen tells a story that in World War II, as it was drawing to a close, the Allied armies gathered up many of the hungry orphans and put them in camps to feed them and take care of them. And despite of the excellent care and the food that was given to them, these little children couldn't sleep very well. And one of the doctors came in and said he came up with a solution. He gave each child a piece of bread to hold on to every night. Not to eat, but just to hold on to. And they started sleeping through the night and resting. Because they didn't have any fear that the next day they wouldn't have any food. They had something in their hands. And so is the case for us. God's given us plenty of evidence. I mean, look at your past life. Has God taken care of you? Hasn't he taken care of you? Now, you may have not had everything you want and everything you desired, and there may have been some slim times, but did you die? No. Have you suffered yet unto blood? No. Have you been to the point that you've been famished and had nothing to eat, nothing to drink? We are blessed here in America to have an abundance of this. We have more, and yet we worry. Another is this, as we move through the text, and I have to move quickly because I'm running out of time. Worry is a failure to understand God's privilege. God's privilege. Look at verse 25. He says, "And which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature?" Now, this is a strange statement, isn't it? Because you understand what he's saying if you were to literally understand the text. A cubit is basically the measurement from the tip of the finger to the elbow, which many believe is about 18 inches. So he's saying, which of you is able to add one cubit to his stature or his height, as far as stature is concerned here? So is he saying then that, you know, any of you who worry are not going to be able to go from 5'10" to 7'6"? I don't think that's the point that he's trying to make. He's not saying that, you know, if you worry, you're not going to get tall. It isn't like that at all. What he's doing is actually using an absurdity to prove the point that he's making. The absurdity is, how can you actually increase your physical height by worrying? But many commentators believe that this is a metaphor for lengthening of life. And I believe they're correct on that, because the word stature here is a Greek word that can be translated age or the end of life or the fullness of life. In fact, it's the same word used over in John chapter 9, where the blind man is healed by Jesus. And then the Pharisees come to the parents and say, you know, was this your son? And was he the guy that was healed that was blind? And the parents say to the Pharisees, he is of age, ask him. The of age is the word here. Same word for stature. In other words, we could better understand this text to mean, which of you, by worrying, is able to add any length to your life? You think you're going to add any length to it? If you listen to what the doctors say, you're going to shorten your life, right? You're going to shorten it. You're going to die because you worry about everything all the time. You stress yourself out. You cause yourself all types of health problems because you worry. And what Jesus is saying, I believe, by two ways, he's basically saying it is absolutely absurd for you to believe that you're going to increase your physical height by worrying. It is just as absurd to believe that you're going to increase your physical life span by worrying. You're going to lessen it. You don't do anything helpful at all whenever you worry about anything at all. You cause problems in your life by doing that. And what he's telling us in this text is, it is God's privilege and God's prerogative to be in control of the length of your life. God designed that. Do you realize the Bible says it is appointed unto men once to die and then the judgment? But many read that text and they read by it so fast they forget the first few words. It is appointed. You have a divine appointment on a calendar date somewhere to die. And listen to this carefully. Don't go awry on this, and don't go heretical on me on this. You cannot die before your ordained day of death. How about that? You can't. So why are you worried about it? Right? You cannot die before your preordained day of death. I remember whenever I was first learning theology, and I was acquainted with Dr. Charles Ryrie, who was a Dallas theological theologian, and he wrote a theology book called Basic Theology. And my wife remembers this because I read this a number of times. I read this passage where he was talking about divine providence and sovereignty and the free will of man. And he was talking about it like there was a conversation going on between two people. And the question was posed like this. Well, is my day to die already pre-appointed? Yes. He says, so if I don't eat, does that mean I'm going to die before my preordained day of death? And Charles Ryrie went on to say, don't worry about what the day is, just go ahead and eat, right? And the point is this, folks, we have a destiny by God's appointment. It is his privilege to determine the length of your life and the destiny of your life. It is his obligation, his sovereignty, and his plan, and you and I cannot change it. Now, I said it one way, I'm going to say it another way, and I'm going to make some people upset with me. Here's the deal. You're not going to lengthen your life by taking vitamins or eating healthy and juicing all the time. But here's the point, folks. It's better to be healthy, right? And God's not saying not to. My point is, you can do all you want to do. You can do all you want to do to make sure you live as long as you possibly can. But you're only going to live exactly what God destined you to live. And we're so wrapped up about this earth, and we're so concerned about this place, we don't want to ever leave here. That's why whenever I read the passages in Colossians and also Philippians that says, set your mind on things above and not on the earth, we're like, what? Man, I like this place. I've got a nice home. I've got a nice yard. I've got birds in the front yard. I've got a boat to go out on and fish. I don't want to leave this place. I like this place. No, but listen, God says we need to get our eyes off this place, understand that God has a destiny that is planned for us, and he has determined the age which we will live to. And whenever you learn that, and whenever you facilitate that in your life, and you apply it to your life, it eliminates a whole lot of worry in your life. Eat the best you can, do the best you can, stay as healthy as you can, but don't overdo it. Remember what Paul said to Timothy, exercise profits a little, just a little. So don't get all wound up in that. I mean, look at America. Look at where we are today, right? Most of us probably have these exercise machines that we used for about a couple of months, and now we've got them back in the back room or in the attic, right? And we got all this desire to do these things and to live healthy and to do all this stuff. And at the same time, we forget, listen, God has a destiny for you, and you cannot increase your life by worrying about it. And listen, what I'm saying is this. I want to be very clear about this. All right? I'm not saying that you should not do those things. What I'm saying is don't worry about it. Don't worry about it. Don't be filled with anxiety about that stuff. Another one. I could spend more time there, but I'll get myself in more trouble. Let's move on. Number four, worry is a failure to understand divine preference. Divine preference. Look at verse 27. Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you, even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. He says, if then God so clothes the grass, which today is in the field and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you? No, you of little faith. Again, he uses that same Hebrew argument, going from the lesser to the greater. And he looks in verse 27, he says, consider the lilies. And out in that area, there were all types of wildflowers. In fact, the Greek word for lilies, many believe, is a reference to those kind of flowers. Not just specifically a lily, but even the wildflowers that are growing out in the meadow and over the hills in Jerusalem and Judea and Galilee and those areas. And as Jesus looks out over the area, he says, consider all of these flowers. I mean, they just grow up and then they wither away. But yet they're so beautiful. They're so perfectly made. He says, as you look at those things, they don't toil or spin. You don't see them out trying to make their little petals. They don't do that. God just produces. It's amazing, isn't it? The detail, in fact, they tell us, and I haven't done this, but they tell us if you were to take a rose petal or any other flower and look under a microscope, it is so precise and so pristine and so perfect. Yet if you take the greatest of garments that have been created by the most gifted person that could make that garment, and you have the most wealthiest garment material you could use, that if you put it under a microscope, there's all kinds of tatters and loose parts everywhere. But God, in his creative power, has the capacity to clothe the grass that is here today and is gone tomorrow with a beautiful flower, and he takes care of all of that. Every one of them. And then, of course, he even mentions Solomon. And Solomon, in all of his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. And if you read in the Old Testament, you can read for yourself where it talks about Solomon's glory and all the tremendous dress that he had in 1 Kings 10, 2 Chronicles 9. You read about his lavish attire that he had. And so you look at Solomon and all that he had, and Jesus says, even that little flower that comes up today and is gone tomorrow, Solomon couldn't get close to it. Couldn't get close to it. And yet here we are, we're worried about all these little details of our life, what we're going to put on, what we're going to dress like, what we're going to have, whether we're going to have a job. And in this society, where we live today, you could easily be filled with all of that, and Jesus says, don't worry about that. If the very grass that comes up and is eventually put in the oven and is burned with fire, don't you think God's going to take care of you who are much more worthy and valuable than they? He will do that. Number five, worry is a failure to understand God's paternity. And this is where I want to camp for just a few seconds. I know I'm out of time. Verse 29, he says, do not seek what you should eat or what you should drink. And then he says, stop having an anxious mind. For all these things the nations of the world seek after. He says, your Father knows that you need these things. But seek the kingdom of God and all of these things shall be added to you. I think back whenever I was growing up, and my mom and dad sometimes would have some issues and I've told you about that before they became Christians, but there's one thing about my dad I will never forget. He always was a good provider. Always a good provider. And I didn't understand the details of it whenever I was growing up because I assumed it to be part of life. But there were times whenever the railroad that he worked for would go on strike, and I could tell as I heard conversations between my mom and dad, that things were getting a little lean around the house. Money wasn't there like it used to be. But at the same time, there was always food in the house, and I never once thought about not having food. It never once entered my mind, well, as I got up in the morning, was I going to have anything to eat? Not the first time. Why? Because my father made sure that we had it. He made sure that we had it. It's a good example of what the Lord does for us. Our Father knows our needs, doesn't He? He knows everything right now, every little detail of the needs in your life. And our Father, who loves us much more than our earthly father ever could, is willing to and desires to provide for us. But there is a context to all of that, and the context is found in verse 31, "But seek the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added to you." Now, for those who are believers who are not seeking the kingdom of God, this promise could be null and void for you, because you could lose the benefits of this promise. If you are a believer who is seeking the kingdom of God and desiring the things of God and following the Lord, God has promised to you repeatedly in the Old and New Testament that He will take care of you. For instance, in Psalm 34, verse 8, it says, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. How blessed is the man who takes refuge in Him." Verse 9, "Oh, fear the Lord, you His saints, for those who fear Him and worship Him and honor Him, there is no want." He says, "The young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they who seek the Lord shall not be in want of any good thing." Verse 15, "The eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, and His ears are upon their cry." God knows and God hears, and God takes care of those who are seeking His kingdom first. In verse 19, it says, "Many are of the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers them out of them all." God takes care of His own. Psalm 37 says this, "Trust in the Lord, do good, dwell in the land, cultivate faithfulness, delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart." And many other verses. Verse 5, "Commit your way to the Lord, trust in Him also, and He will deliver you. Rest in the Lord, wait patiently for Him, and He will provide for you. Evildoers will be cut off, but those who wait for the Lord will inherit the land." Talking to Israel. Many other verses that we could share with you. David said in verse 25 of the same psalm, he says, "I have been young and I have been old, yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken or his descendants begging bread." God takes care of His own. And God takes care of those who seek Him first in their life. God is their priority. And God the Father, who loves the ones who love Him, He will take care of them. Charles Haddon Spurgeon said this, "If there was an ant at the door of your granary begging for help, it would not be a ruin for you to give him a grain of wheat. Remember, you are but a tiny insect at the door of God's all-sufficiency. Do not doubt His sure supply." Isn't that good? Another way of looking at this is found in Haggai. I know you probably haven't read that book in the Bible, but it's actually there. Haggai chapter 1, verse 5 and following. You don't have to turn to it, but I want you to listen carefully to what it says here. He says, "Now therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways," the prophet Haggai says through the Lord speaking here, "you have sown much and bring in little." Sounds like my garden. He says, "You eat, but you do not have enough. You drink, but you're not filled with drink. You clothe yourselves, but you're not warm. And he who earns wages to put in a bag with holes. Thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Go up to the mountains and bring wood and build the temple, that I may take pleasure in it and be glorified." Uh-oh, we see a problem here. He says the Lord, "You look for much, but indeed it came to little. And when you brought it home, I blew it away." Why, says the Lord of hosts? "Because of my house that is in ruins, while every one of you runs to his own house." He says, "Therefore the heavens above you withhold the dew, and the earth withholds its fruit. For I called for a drought on the land and on the mountains, on the grain and the new wine and the oil, on whatever the ground brings forth, on men and livestock, and all the labor of your hands." Because why? They had left the house of the Lord in ruins. God says, "You know what? If you're not going to seek me first, if you're not going to follow me first, if you're not going to make me priority number one in your life first," He says, "then I'm going to take it all away." So this isn't a blank check given to you by God. It's not just, "Hey, you know, you can do whatever you want. Live the way, live whatever way you'd like to live, and God's just obligated to give you what you need. No, he says, listen, don't worry about your life, but you need to understand you need to seek the kingdom of God first. You seek him first. Well, much more I could say about that, but let me finish by quoting Charles Haddon Spurgeon. He said this, the chief concern of man should be this, to see that his own soul is right in the sight of God. Solomon said, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Many persons think a great deal about the adorning of the body, but do not think anything about the ornaments of the soul. The feeding of the physical frame engrosses much care, but the supply of spiritual food is often neglected. Yet, O man, thou thyself art better than thy body. Thine immortal soul is worth far more than the poor carcass of thine, which will soon be food for worms. He says, consider all the things that thou hast. What are they compared with thy inner self, thy real self, thy heart, thy soul, and thy spirit? Let's pray together.